Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, What Are You Doing Here?
Our first scripture reading comes from Psalm 132. Let us listen to God's word for us. It says, O Lord, remember in David's favor all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my decrees that I shall teach them, their sons also forevermore shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for its habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will reside, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless its provisions. I will satisfy its poor with bread. Its priest I will clothe with salvation, and its faithful will shout for joy. There I will cause a horn to sprout up from David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed one. His enemies I will clothe with disgrace, but on him his crown will gleam. Amen.
Our second lesson is taken from the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter. Let's listen again to this, the word of our Lord. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? Pilate replied, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate asked him, So you are a king? And Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate asked him, What is truth? And after he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no case against him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the privilege we have this day to lift our voices in praise and now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Much as Eric Kropp has been serving this year as our seminary intern as part of his education in preparation for ministry as a student at Christian Theological Seminary, so when I was in seminary at Princeton, and Oscar as well, we were required to do field education as a means to take the truths and the principles we were learning in the classroom and apply them in a practical way in real-life setting. So my first year, I was an assistant youth minister in a church very similar to the church I had grown up in St. Louis. So when I went home that summer, my presbytery encouraged me to find a different kind of an experience, one that would help me to spread my wings a little bit. So my second year of seminary, I was a chaplain in a maximum security prison in the Philadelphia prison system. It was quite an experience. I learned to spread my wings a bit. And now, even 36 years later, I can still call to mind those experiences, those encounters. I can call up sights and sounds and smells. The prison itself was intimidating. Holmesburg Prison was built in the 1890s. Tall granite walls, razor wire at the top. Whenever I went into the prison, before I could ever meet with any prisoner, I had to do a metal detector, walk through a metal detector, a full body scan, and then had to cross through five different closed, locked doors, checkpoints, before I could encounter any inmate. It was congested, it was noisy, As I mentioned, it had a very distinct smell to it and a census that nearly doubled the capacity that the prison was designed for. I clearly stood out as I mingled among this mass of men in prison garb. But during those months, I got to know several of these men fairly well. But one day, I was approached by a young inmate, clearly with an attitude, a young man I didn't know at all. He kind of got in my face and said, "What are you doing here?" Well, I thought the clerical collar I was wearing might have been a pretty good clue. So I mentioned that I was a seminary intern doing my field work. But they wouldn't take that. So he just kind of stared at me, and he said, "I know all that, but why are you here?" And as I looked at him, I realized I didn't have an answer. I didn't know why I was there. And I didn't think telling him my presbytery thought I should have an expanding experience was exactly what he was looking for. I'm reminded of that encounter as I read our gospel lesson this morning. Jesus is standing trial before Pontius Pilate, the governor, Roman governor, over this region of Judea, on charges brought against him by religious leaders. They wanted to have him put to death, and Pilate was the only one who could do that for him, for them. And in the Roman court, the governor was both the judge and the jury. And though he had surely heard about Jesus, Pilate didn't seem to understand why exactly they were there. The issue that was brought before him seemed to be one that could have just as easily been handled in a church council meeting. Why did it need to come to the civil court? He seemed not really to care who Jesus was or what he had done, as long as he could be given the assurance that Jesus was not going to be a threat to the peace of Rome in that region. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Seemingly a straightforward, rather easy question to answer. But rather than answering, Jesus seemed more interested in the spiritual condition of the one who was asking it. In typical manner, Jesus asks a question in response to a question. "Do you ask this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Well, Pilate seemed to have no interest in going there, and so he rephrases his original question, this time taking himself out of the equation by asking again, "What have you done?" Or, in effect, "Why are you here?" And to this, Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Three times in that short answer, he uses the phrase, "my kingdom." That was the purpose of Jesus' ministry. As was often the case in Jesus' conversation, clearly these two men started talking on two different levels, about two different realms of authority. Pilate was very interested in the temporal, the political. Jesus is talking about the spiritual and eternal. "So you are a king," he says. And Jesus gives a profound answer. He says, "For this I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And in response, clearly not understanding that the truth of which he spoke was standing right in front of him, Pilate asks his now infamous question, "What is truth?" And then sends him off to be crucified. What a curious standoff. Here is Jesus, the prisoner, standing before the one who presumably holds his fate in his hands, and yet who is the anxious one in this encounter? It's not Jesus. He is as calm as he can be. Though he is the one on trial, he is also the one in control. Pilate's the anxious one, and in the end, he all but admits to doing the politically expedient thing by simply sending Jesus off to be crucified when he says, "I find no guilt in him." But in the same way, Jesus answers, "For this I was born." Jesus knew precisely why he was there and what he had come to do. This then was the source of his calm and the purposefulness of his actions. He exuded a confidence which comes from knowing that he was the right person in the right place at the right time for the right reason. For centuries, his coming had been spoken of through the prophets. For years, he had been preaching and teaching and healing. For months and then weeks, he had been making his way towards Jerusalem for this reason alone. There's an old adage, if you want to defeat them, distract them. But there was no distracting of Jesus, no deterring him from this purpose for which he had come. He was acting in complete confidence that God was working his saving purposes out through his sacrificial death. Such is the confidence of faith that says, for this reason I was born. So what of us? What of you and me? Do we have any measure of that same kind of confidence that God is working his purposes out through us in this time and place? Many of you, I know, have read Rick Warren's best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He drives a nail into this question alone. What is the purpose of our lives? What are we doing here? Is it only to get by as best we can? To earn as much money or collect as much stuff as we can? To make ourselves as happy as we can? Or might there just be a grander purpose, some greater purpose or cause for which we have been born? That's the question that each of us must ultimately ask and answer for ourselves. Inquire of others, and the answer you get will largely depend on who you ask. The French existentialist philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre writes this. Now listen to this. Every existing thing is born without reason, prolongs itself out of weakness, and dies by chance. And a happy good day to you as well. Many in our consumer-driven society will say, well, it's really just to eat, drink, and be merry, or something along those lines. To take care of myself and those I love, those who are closest to me. Well, little regard for those we don't love, those who don't look or act or think like we do. Surely there must be something more than this. I resonate with George Bernard Shaw when he writes, "This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose, recognized by yourself as a mighty one, the being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod with ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the community, and as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die, for the harder I work, the more I live. I rejoice in life for its own sake, for life is no brief candle for me. It's a sort of splendid torch which I get to hold on to for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as I possibly can before handing it over to the future generations." I applaud Mr. Shaw. Our lives have meaning and purpose only as we live beyond ourselves in service to a purpose greater than ourselves, which makes the identifying of that greater purpose ultimately important. Return again to our gospel lesson. When Jesus was asked, he was able to answer clearly and succinctly, "For this reason I was born, to testify to the truth." And friends, I believe we can give exactly the same answer ourselves. Regardless of our means or our methods, for this reason we too were born, to bear testimony, to bear witness to the truth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Our purpose is wrapped up in his purpose. He becomes the lens through which we view all of life, all of our actions, and everyone we meet. He becomes the measuring stick by which we are able to evaluate the effectiveness of our work and our witness. He is the compass that sets the direction for our purpose and our destiny. He is the one to whom we turn for answers when we ask the question, "What am I doing here?" In answer to this very question, the Apostle Paul, in a letter to the Corinthians, writes, "I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For this reason I was born." In the 16th century, Martin Luther stood before a trial, a jury that was calling him to renounce his Reformation teaching, to be excommunicated from the church that he loved. And in response, he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. For this reason I was born." Centuries later, another great reformer, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., spoke out and led a movement against the evils of segregation and racism, an outspokenness that cost him his life, yet led to a systematic change in policy and in attitude in our nation, a change that still needs to be brought to fulfillment. But with Dr. King, we can say, for this reason he was born. Mother Teresa, a simple woman of profound faith, saw people on the streets of Calcutta that no one had ever noticed before. She reached out and touched the untouchables with the love of Jesus Christ, and so started a movement of compassion that touches the poorest of the poor around the globe. For this reason she was born. For each of these individuals, they found their life's meaning in a purpose that was larger, greater than they were. Now, I listen to these stories, and there are so many others, stories of countless men and women who are doing life-changing ministries in the name of Christ, and I wonder, where do they get the strength, the boldness, the courage, the conviction to do what they do? And I believe that each of them would answer in essentially the same way. For this reason, I was born. This is what gives my life meaning and purpose. Did any of them set out to make a name for themselves by doing these things? No. They simply discovered themselves in a position where they could do something to make a difference, and they gave themselves over to that task with confidence and with faith. They became the right person in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing for the right reason. Somehow sensing, knowing, believing, for this reason, I have been born. Viennese psychiatrist Viktor Frankl spent years in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, a book I return to every couple of years, he describes what it is that made life tolerable for some, while others simply gave up and died. This is what Frankl says. He writes, "What was really needed was a fundamental change in an attitude toward life. We had to learn that it really didn't matter what we expected from life, but rather what life expected from us. We needed to stop asking about the meaning of life and instead to think of ourselves as those being questioned by life. Hourly and daily." Put that response into a Christian context, and it sounds like this. What is needed is a fundamental change in our attitude towards God. What matters most is not what we expect from God, but what God expects from us. We begin to stop wondering about what we can get from God and instead think of ourselves as being addressed by God daily and hourly. Frankl will go on to write, "There is nothing in the world which helps a person surmount their difficulties, survive their disasters, keeps them healthy and happy as the knowledge of a life task worthy of their devotion. You cannot advance in life with any sense of buoyancy unless you are sure that where you are going has purpose and what you are doing has meaning." Pilate asked, "What are you doing here?" And Jesus was ready with his answer. "For this reason I was born, to testify to the truth." He came knowing that he was going to proclaim that message, but more than that, that he would embody that message of truth. And so in him and in him alone, we can find our ultimate purpose and meaning for living. Jesus came to introduce us to God's reign and rule on earth as it is in heaven. He came to provide for us, secure for us, the way of our salvation. For this reason, he was born. So on this Christ the King Sunday, we lift his name high, for he is alone the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we recommit ourselves to living lives which reflect something of that lordship. I imagine I will never again meet that young man from Holmesburg Prison. But through the years, I have met many like him. And they all seem to ask essentially the same question: "What are you doing here?" And now I'm ready with an answer. "I am here to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. For this reason, I was born." And what of you? What answer will you give? And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this great privilege that you've given to us, to know the truth and to be known by the truth, and then to be called as witnesses to the truth. Use us this day. May our lives reflect something of your truth and glory. To your honor and glory, we pray it. Hear now our prayer. We offer it in the name of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear our prayer.